The more I have studied about heaven, the more anxious I have gotten to go there. And I'm hoping that after this series, we'll all be ready to go. That's the key, isn't it? That is that we get a reservation, that we RSVP, that we sign up, that we get our name on the book, that we get our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that how you get there? Isn't that what it's all about? And so today we're going to talk about that. Gallup poll a few years ago researched what Americans thought about heaven. 72% of Americans believe in heaven. Only 60% of Americans believe in hell. And only 4% of Americans think that they're actually going to go to hell. This old song years ago, everybody talking about heaven ain't going to go. And that's just the hard facts, because there are some criteria to get there. And we will discuss those over the next few days and weeks. I heard about a New York taxi driver who died and a preacher died, and they wound up at the pearly gates at the same time. This is just a story. St. Peter met him at the front. The taxi driver was a God-fearing man, and when St. Peter showed him to his mansion, he said, "That's yours right up there." And he looked up on a hill, and there was this beautiful mansion up on the hill, and it was gorgeous. And the taxi driver thanked him and ran off to see his new home. And the preacher came up, and he was a God-fearing man too. And St. Peter said, "Would you like to see your new home?" And the preacher thought, "Oh, this is going to be good." And he looked over, and there it was. A little cabin down in the holler. The preacher was a little confused. He said, "What happened? I mean, I served you my whole life. I led people to the Lord. I preached every Sunday." And he said, "Well, it's sort of like this. The taxi driver led more people to the Lord than you did. When he drove, they prayed. When you preached, they slept." You can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge heaven by what somebody was like on earth necessarily. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the facts. But I'm going to give you what the scripture has to say about much of that today. Last week we looked at a verse, and we're going to use the same passage today in John the 14th chapter and the first verse. It says it like this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Aren't you thankful that Jesus said that? Aren't you thankful that it wasn't somebody else that said that, that actually Jesus said, "I'm going to take you so that where I am, you may be also"? I think that's incredible. Last week, I answered three questions about heaven. First, I said, why should we study about heaven and learn about heaven? And the answer is that God commanded it. Secondly, I said, is heaven going to be boring? And I said, no, heaven's not going to be boring. It's going to be filled with surprises. And the third thing, does everybody go to heaven? No, only those who've accepted salvation. This week, I want to answer a few more questions that somebody might have, that you may have, or somebody may have asked you. And before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, I thank you today that you have allowed us to be in this place. I thank you for a roof over our heads. I thank you, Father, for a comfortable environment that we can listen to what your word has to say to us today. I thank you that none of us are here by accident today. You have ordered our steps. You have protected us in getting us here. Lord, I thank you that your hand has been upon us even from the time we woke up today till this moment. And I thank you that you're going to be with us even on the way home today. And I thank you for it. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first question I'd like to ask today is heaven a real physical place, or is it just a spiritual place? You see, some people say that because God is spirit, heaven must be a spirit place, kind of a nebulous, gaseous place that is just kind of in a third dimension somewhere, and it's just not like earth. It doesn't have any terra firma. It doesn't have a place where you can put your foot. Well, in a word, heaven is a real physical place. Your glorified body will be have a physical foot, and that physical foot is going to need a physical place to stand on. After Jesus was resurrected, he had a glorified body. Remember this? He was able to move in and out of the physical dimensions and limitations that he had before. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story. After he resurrected, he was walking down the road. These two men were walking, and he joined them, and they walked, and they talked, and he looked like just another guy. They didn't know who he was until he began to talk to them, and they said, didn't their hearts burn? Suddenly, everything that he said just began to connect with them. And they got to where they were going, and he started to go on, and they said, would you stop and eat with us? Would you stay and eat with us? And he said, sure, I'll eat with you. And so he stopped, and he blessed the food, and then he broke the food, and then the scripture says he disappeared. Now, that's not something that happens in a physical body, does it? He disappeared. He just, poof, there he was. He was sort of like a magician, just poof. I don't think there was a cloud of smoke. I just think he disappeared. That's what that glorified body is capable of. Sometimes later, the disciples, 11 of them, were in a room. It was closed. The door was locked from the inside. They were afraid. And suddenly Jesus in that glorified body appeared inside the room. He walked through the wall. He manifested himself inside the room. There was something that was unique about this person. Suddenly he didn't have the limitations that he had before. But here's something you need to know about that glorified body. If you read that story a little further, you see that Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him something to eat. And this Jesus, who had just walked through the wall, now proved to them that he was who he said he was, because he ate. And so the glorified body is a physical body, and it's a spiritual body. It's both. I like that. I think that's going to be awesome. I don't know exactly how that's going to look. I think that you're going to look a lot like you do now, except maybe the best version of you possible. You know, some of this is going to be gone. Some of this is going to be gone. Some of this is going to be gone. I mean, there's just going to be some stuff gone. I don't know what we're going to look like. It's just going to be better. We're all going to be, it's just going to be the best possible version of us that we possibly have. Jesus is in heaven right now in his glorified body. And someday you will be there in your glorified body. Yes, heaven is a real place, and it's on God's map. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd and the 4th verse said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. And this man he's talking about is himself. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. See, that's important, because it could have been either in the body, God took him up there in his physical man, or just in his spirit man. Either way, he said, I don't know, but God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So Paul saw a lot of stuff, but he couldn't even say it when he got back on earth. He was not permitted to tell everything that he saw. Heaven's going to be filled with surprises. I went over that last week. To understand heaven, we have to understand the fact that there are three heavens that we need to talk about today. He said that he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, what's the first and the second heaven? Well, the first heaven is where the fowls of heaven, the birds of the air, fly around. That's earth's atmosphere. That's the firmament. That's called the atmospheric heaven. And then right above that, you have where the stars and the sun and the moon abide. And that's called the stellar heavens. And then you have the abode of God, the highest heaven, the place where God dwells, paradise, where Jesus is right now seated or even standing at the right hand of the Father. And that's called the heaven of heavens. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought that's where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And we often think of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. And then I realized in the story of Stephen being stoned, says Stephen, while he was being stoned, the heavens opened. He kept his gaze right into heaven, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You see, I believe sometimes what happens here on earth causes Jesus to get so excited, to show such honor to the saints, that Jesus will get off of that throne and stand up and say, God, Father, can you see what's happening down there right now in Weatherford? Can you see what's happening to Stephen right now? Can you imagine what's going on right now? And Jesus himself, that's a whole sermon in itself. I'll go there one of these days. Now, I love what somebody said about the three heavens. They said, the first you see by day. The second you see by night, and the third you see by faith. Isn't that good? Three heavens. Second question, where is heaven located? Well, heaven is up. But how can it be up if the earth is round? Because if I'm pointing up right here in good old Weatherford, Texas, and you live in China and you're pointing up, that's going the other direction. Is that right? Well, there's some part of the world that is always up. North is up. We actually call it down south, up north, right? If you look at the North Star in the evening, you'll see it, and it's always in the general area. It's up north. If you look at it, it's north because it's up near the North Pole, and it'll always, the earth will move around and around and around, but the stars up north are up there. Scripture even has something to say about that. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 says, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." Leviticus, the first chapter in the 11th verse said, "He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar." 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, said, "This man was caught up to paradise." In Genesis, the 11th chapter, God says, "Come, let us go down." Psalm 103 and 11 describes heaven as being high above the earth. Psalm 14 and 2 said, "The Lord looks down." John 3:13 says, Jesus is described as having ascended into heaven and descended from heaven. Acts 1:9-11 says that Jesus is described as being taken up into heaven. And in Revelations 4:1, God takes John to heaven in a vision and says, "Come up here." So it's up. Now, that may not be that big of a deal to you. Most people don't really care if it's up or over or there, but truthfully, God knows where he's at. And I believe because it's a physical place, it has a physical address. We don't have complete understanding of everything. It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible of how the God of the universe can dwell in heaven and still be close to his children here on earth. You see, he chooses to dwell in heaven. He doesn't have to dwell there. He created. Scripture tells us that he created the heavens and the earth. He chooses to dwell there. You know why God chooses to dwell in heaven? Because he built it just for us, and he wants to be close to us. Now that's exciting right there. That's a shouting point if you want to know the truth, because he created something so wonderful and he created it just for us. And then he said, "I like this place so much, I think I'll just go ahead and build myself a place up here too." And he did. And he's there waiting on you today. God is spirit, and so he can be anywhere and he can be everywhere. Matter of fact, Three theological terms that you hear often in church are these: omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. God is omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that's going on everywhere at once. And then he's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's able to do anything, anywhere, and everywhere at once. I just think a God like that is worth knowing, don't you? I'm glad that we don't serve a God who's omnipresent, omniscient, but has limits on what he can do. Or how about a God who can do anything, he just doesn't know everything? Or how about a God that can do anything and know anything, but he can only be in one location at a time? That's not good. But God can be anywhere, he can do anything, and he knows everything. Third question, will we recognize each other in heaven? Yes, we will know and be known. Lazarus was called back to earth from eternity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called by name in heaven. The fact that people are called by their names proves that they're known as who they are. Matthew 17, the 17th chapter, tells us that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfigurations, he was up there, and Peter, James, and John witnessed him, Jesus, talking to Moses and Elijah. The very fact that they could recognize Moses and Elijah is astounding because they had never seen them. You understand that Moses and Elijah were from hundreds of years before, and so since they didn't have photography and they didn't have pictures, how did they know that that was Moses and Elijah, aside from the fact that it said, "Hello, my name is," you know, right there? I don't think so. Somehow they recognized them. They knew who they were. More importantly, they knew them by name. You see, individuality was God's plan from the beginning. He created everybody differently, and he'll continue and will continue to be different forever. We're told that when we get to heaven, we're going to be invited to a great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We don't know what they're going to eat. I don't know if they're going to have health food. Probably not. I would hate to think that it's just going to be salads, and more salads. It's going to be the good stuff. But I can imagine that I'm going to be there with my family. I'm going to be there with my friends. I'm going to be there with you all. I'm going to be there with some of the great saints that have gone on before, and some of those from the Bible era. And I can just imagine we're going to recognize each other. Can you imagine? I can just be sitting there and say, Eve, could you pass the fruit? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, could you pass the roasted nuts? Elijah, could you warm up this coffee? Moses, can you break me off some of that manna? Jonah, how about a little bit of that fillet of fish? Lot, do you want to pass the salt? I mean, you... This is original stuff here, I'm just telling you. You're going to know people. They're going to be there. You're going to recognize them. I don't know how that works. How do you know somebody who you've never met before? But somehow you're going to know them. They're going to be individuals. You're still going to recognize them. We will know each other, and somehow we'll even know people that we haven't met. When Jesus brought salvation to mankind, it wasn't just a global blanket of salvation. It was also a personal salvation for each person that receives this free gift. You don't get to heaven because of somebody else's faith. You don't get to heaven because of somebody else's prayers. You get there because you personally accept Jesus into your heart, and you personally pray and ask Jesus by faith to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins. You see, salvation is personal, it's permanent, and it's powerful. You agree with that? Amen. Number four, will we become angels? Will we become angels? You know, there's a lot of people that kind of have that view. Ever since It's a Wonderful Life, everybody's trying to get their wings. Every time I hear a bell ring, another angel gets in. Heresy. It just doesn't happen that way. That's not the way it works. You don't become an angel. Angels are angels, and humans are humans. There's only one human that I know of that's going to be an angel in heaven, and she led worship for us this morning. Angels are beings with their own histories and memories, with distinct personalities and identities and names, such as Michael and Gabriel. And under God's direction, they serve us here on earth. Hebrews 1:14 says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Michael, the archangel, serves under God, and the other angels in various positions serve under Michael. In heaven, human beings will actually govern angels. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 6th chapter, 2nd and 3rd verse. It says, and Paul wrote this, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Paul was kind of talking to the church at Corinth, and he was saying, We're going to have a real important job one of these days, but you're kind of messing up with the little stuff. And then he goes on to say, don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you think about the grand scale of what we're going to be doing, I mean, angels have been protecting us, have been watching over us, have been caring for us. I'm not so sure that some of our angels haven't worked overtime even just this morning to get us here. But it's very possible. It's very possible that angels have been very active. I don't know if angels jump off the hood when you go too fast. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But angels have been protecting us and watching us. The fact that angels have served us on earth will make it heaven very interesting. I think it's exciting to think that when you get to heaven, you're going to meet those angels that have been with you from the time you were a little child. They've been protecting us and standing by us and doing whatever they could on our behalf. Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 10th verse, Jesus said it like this. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. He was talking about children. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Children have angels. Did you know that? And I think the angels just kind of stay with us as we grow up. I think aside from Jesus, angels might know us better than anybody else ever possibly could. We don't know exactly how that is. I'm not going to get into an angel theology. There was a time in the church where people got talking about angels so much that they found demons behind every tree, and everybody was talking to angels and so forth. The scripture never tells us to pray to our angels. It never even says for us to talk to our angels. There have been some times when I've wanted to say thank you. That was a close one. I appreciate whatever you did there. Usually we just say, thank you, Jesus. But Jesus is in charge of the angels, and he tells them what they need to do. They may have actually witnessed us virtually every moment of our life, and beside God, no one could know us better. What stories will they tell us, including what really happened at the lake 35 years ago when you almost drowned? I mean, can you imagine what kind of stories the angels will actually tell you when you get to heaven, and they'll tell you how you survived to reach your ripe old age? They said, you were a handful. You just kept making it hard on us. Look here, I got half the feathers left on my wings or something. That was just from you. I'm getting a little thin here. They've guarded us, gone to battle for us, served as God's agents in answer to prayers. How great will it be to get to know these brilliant ancient creatures who have lived with God from the time they were created? We won't be angels, but we'll be with angels, and that'll be far better. Number five. Will we have emotions? Will we have emotions? See, there was a time in the church world many years ago when people thought that having any kind of emotion was a physical dilemma and it wasn't godly. You had this whole group of people that were Stoics, and they felt like they just had to have no emotion whatsoever. But God is himself emotional. Scripture tells us that God is himself filled with he's said to enjoy, he's said to love, to laugh, to take to delight, rejoice, as well as be angry, happy, jealous, and glad. And that's just what we know about God. And God created us with the same emotions here on earth. So emotions are not a sin. Emotions didn't come from the devil. God created us to have emotions. Now, I realize that sometimes we say, well, I lost my temper. Well, the fact is, you didn't lose it. We know, because in 5 more minutes, you can find it again. You lost control of it. You didn't lose your temper. You just lost control of it. Emotions are something that God has for us. So I believe we're going to have emotions in heaven. And if you think that heaven's just going to be one plateau of just sheer joy and it always stays up here, I don't think that would make sense, because then there's no ebb and flow. I don't think there's going to be sadness, but I think there's going to be happiness, a lot more happiness, and even greater happiness. I think it's always going to be like that. It's going to be an amazing place. When we study about heaven, we realize that we know as much or more about what won't be in heaven than what will be in heaven. So I just sat down yesterday and I started writing a few things that I discovered would not be in heaven. Things that we all know will not be in heaven. So here you go. There'll be no jealousy, temptation, gossip, bullying, or lies. There'll be no denominations, debates, demons, or divorce. There'll be no band-aids, bandages, medicine, drugs, or hospital. There'll be no cavities, termites, cancer, or wrinkles. There'll be no hunger, thirst, alcoholism, or eating disorders. There'll be no car wrecks, motorcycle accidents, traffic jams, or speeding tickets. There'll be no suicide, funerals, murder, or death. There'll be no loneliness, depression, or shame. There'll be no sad goodbyes, sad songs, sad looks, or sadness of any kind. There'll be no anger, hatred, weapons, or war. There'll be no funeral homes, nursing homes, halfway houses, or crack houses, only mansions built by the greatest home builder of all time. There'll be no sin, because sin separates us from God, but we'll be in God's presence forever. There'll be no fear, because perfect love casteth out all fear. There'll be no poverty, bills, credit cards, or debt collectors, because Jesus paid it all. There'll be no batteries, windmills, or electricity, because the Lamb will be the light. There'll be no handkerchiefs, puffs, or Kleenex, because God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no Facebook, because even though right now we see him rather darkly, one day we will see him face to face. Can you give the Lord some praise? Hallelujah. Heaven is all that a loving God desires. Heaven is all that a creative God can imagine. And heaven is all that a mighty God can create. But Scripture tells us you must be heaven-born to be heaven-bound. It's how it works. You have to have been born from above, Scripture tells us, to get into this place. It's a simple act. You don't get there by your religious affiliation, your denomination, your church, or your personal good conduct. You get there simply by accepting the gift of salvation that Jesus is offering today. So would you bow your head? Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. You don't get a promise that tomorrow you will have this opportunity. Many people have put off salvation until it was more convenient, or after they had done what they wanted to do, only find out that sin has a price that always costs more than they can afford to pay. If you're here today and you need to make a reservation for heaven, it's simple. All you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and take away your sins. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we aren't good enough to get to heaven all by ourselves. We had to have somebody who was perfect take our place. And that someone was Jesus. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he was willing to die for you and for me. If you'd like to accept Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, you can do that simply by raising your hand in a moment. I'll lead all of us in a prayer. I won't embarrass you, and you'll become a child of God and have your reservation established in heaven. So while you're here today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If you've come to the point in your life where you'd say, Pastor Steve, I want to make sure that my name is written on the roll in heaven so that when I die, they'll be willing to let me into God's heaven. And I know the only way for me to get there is to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'd like to accept him today. If that's you today, just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. I believe that today, if you're here today and you haven't accepted him, you can accept him now, or you can accept him maybe a little later today. We're not promised. If you're here today, most of us here, I understand, are believers. We've accepted the Lord. I just want to pray over us right now. I believe that God didn't accidentally bring us all together in a room today. I think he had a plan for us. I think he wanted to teach us something. I think he wanted us to fall in love with him a little bit more today. I think he wanted us to get excited about being where he is today. So I'm going to speak over us today. Lord, I just pray for the folks here today at the Brownstone. I ask, Lord, that your hand would be gently reaching to each of us, Father, that we can sense you drawing near to us. Your scripture says that if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We know that you want to be where we are, and Father, we want to be where you are. So I pray today that as our hearts are turned toward you today, that you would meet us right where we are. If we need encouragement today, I thank you that you have provided all the encouragement that we need. If we need health today, I thank you that you are the great physician today and you have taken care of the healing in our body. Your word says that the stripes that were laid upon Jesus were there so that we could walk in divine health. So thank you for paying for that. I thank you, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to not just bear the stripes on his back for our healing, but ultimately he laid down his life when they killed him on the cross. And so I thank you for that free gift of salvation. It doesn't cost us anything, but it was so great of a price that none of us could have ever afforded it without Jesus doing what he did. So thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. I thank you, Father, that you are with us today. You are moving us toward that season in our lives, Father, when we get so close to heaven that one day you'll just say, you're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come on up here with me? I pray, Father, that this would be the season in our lives when we begin to get excited about it, when we begin to study it, when we begin to realize that it's going to be a wonderful place prepared for us. You have prepared it just for us, and we're going to live our life here on earth so that we can take as many people with us to that wonderful and glorious place that we can possibly take. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be opened to see the lost people around us so that as we begin to think about heaven, Lord, it'll become so contagious that we'll want to tell other people about this great and glorious place that we're headed one day. Lord, it's going to be a place that is going to be far beyond what we can think or imagine. But, Lord, the little that we do know about it, is enough for us to know that it's going to be a wonderful place, because where you are is going to be heaven for us. Thank you for it, Lord. We receive the blessing of heaven in our lives today. And Father, I pray that our hearts would get more and more excited about this wonderful place with each passing day. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some old songs that I've sung at many funerals. And Joy and I have sung these many times. We would sing, "Won't It Be Wonderful There, Having No Burdens to Bear." We would sing, "I'll Meet You in the Morning." You know, we've sung a lot of songs about heaven. But I think Andre Crouch might have put it best when he wrote that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. That is something that we have. When you go before royalty, there's a protocol that you have to go through. You have to learn some stuff. And there's that moment when you walk into the presence of royalty. Nothing on earth is ever going to equal that day when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Aren't you thankful for that? Why don't you stand with us this morning?